Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, we'll focus our attention on the Word of God as recorded for us in chapter 42 of the prophet Isaiah. I share with you just the opening verse. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you haven't been asked the question yet, no doubt it'll be in the near future. How was your Christmas? Seems to be the way to start conversations at this time of the year, because everybody has their own way of celebrating Christmas and everybody's interested. It's an easy starter. But when we think about it, Christmases were celebrated a whole lot of different ways, weren't they? Especially when Storm Elliott comes in, now that they're naming snowstorms, and some people were stuck at the airports. They didn't get to go anywhere. They didn't get to go to their destinations. They didn't get to go to the sunshine or to family or anything. They were stuck there at the airport with a whole lot of other people that weren't real happy. Or those that were on the road. Or those that had to shovel the snow. There's all sorts of ways that Christmas didn't turn out the way they maybe had planned. Maybe yours as well. Maybe things didn't go according to schedule. You had it all planned. And then in other cases, everything went well, right according to plan. It was a joyful time as family and friends gathered together to celebrate. But as one person put it, there's no way you can wreck Christmas, because Christmas is a historic event. It's an historic event in the birth of our Savior Jesus. Can't change that. And that always should bring for us joy and excitement. How was your Christmas? Well, when we review what all took place on that first Christmas, when we hear of the names Jesus, one who saves, and Emmanuel, God with us, oh, it should be just but a joyful time, a time to remember what God had planned and what God had done. And we do that yet today. Here in Epiphany, a season in which God reveals himself, Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, our Savior, it is with the greatest of joy that we follow this chosen one of God, to see the work that he has done, the work that he has accomplished, and what it means for you and me. To the prophet Isaiah, again, centuries before Jesus was born, we read, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Those words sound a little bit familiar, don't they? Especially if we consider the gospel reading for today. At Jesus' baptism, it was God himself who said, "This is my son whom I love." This was his chosen one. Jesus didn't establish himself as the prophet to the people on his own volition. He was sent to accomplish a task, to live a life that no one else had lived on this earth, a perfect life, a life without sin, tempted in every way we are and have been, but he was without sin, never falling to temptation. He came to be your Savior and mine. "This is my servant whom I uphold," he says. "My servant, one who does my bidding." This is the Heavenly Father speaking about his Son Jesus. Why was he pleased with him? Because he fulfilled everything the Father wished, even though it meant for Jesus ending at a cross and in a tomb in glory of a resurrection. We see all this take place. And what does he say? He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. This prophet of God, this servant of God, your Savior and mine, he wasn't going to attract attention to himself. I mean, he could have done that, couldn't he? With all the miracles, you think of the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, they wanted to even make him a king. There were many that thought, this is a wonderful man to have in charge. But it wasn't the miracles that Jesus wanted them to draw attention to. It wasn't the deeds that he was doing. He wanted them to see himself as the one sent by God, God's anointed one, his appointed one, the one who came with a purpose not to fulfill anything for himself, but to fulfill your needs and mine. He wasn't going to shout out in the streets. He wasn't going to raise his voice or cry out. Oh, no. He came in love, a love evident by even the way it's described. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed. I always picture that out in the woods. If you see little twigs that are they're broken off the bush or broken off the tree, and it's just kind of hanging there by a few tendrils, a few little hair almost, it would appear, but the bark is holding on to it. What's our natural reaction? Well, it's broken. Grab it, snip it off, throw it off. That's what we would do, because we wouldn't think it has any chance, it has any value to it anymore. A smoldering wick. You've probably snuffed any number of candles over Christmas, too, if you're the type to decorate in the house with candles. And what happens when you put the candle out? There's that little tendril of smoke, because you look at the wick, and it's still a little red there. Oh, and sometimes we may lick our fingers and snuff it out because, no, that flame is done. It's only a little glow on the wick. It's not worth anything. It won't amount to anything. God's not going to do that. Jesus wouldn't do that. He says, even if there's a little glow in the wick, he'll nurture that. Even if there's a broken or bruised reed, he'll take care of that. That's a patience and love of God. How many times aren't we the bruised reed in the smoldering wick? When our flame should be burning brightly, it's nothing more than a little glow, a little ember of the fire that should be there. How often, instead of being the bold and strong branches pointing to the sky, aren't our efforts, aren't our deeds, isn't our language such as a bruised reed? When God could take the shears and just cut it off, he doesn't. Oh no. He sent his servant, his chosen one, to live that perfect life we could not. To live out that perfect life so that what? In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. Justice. We always associate that with the law. People talk about justice being served. Well, if you have a perfect God, like our God, justice needs to be served. You can't excuse sin. You can't excuse wrongdoing. You can't just say, well, do better next time. You can't do that. A just and holy God needs to see that justice is served. Our sins warranted our death. Our sins warranted our punishment. And he could have and should have just placed it on us. But he brought forth justice, a justice he carried himself, a burden he put on his anointed one, on his servant, on his son Jesus. Your burden, my burden, our sins, he put on Jesus so that justice would be brought forth. He was faithful to this, and he would not falter or be discouraged until he established justice on the earth. How many times do you think Jesus was tempted to quit, to give up, to turn away? How many times didn't the disciples say, well, Lord, if that's going to go, if that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem, we shouldn't go there. And he went forward to Jerusalem, even though he knew what was waiting for him there. How many times don't you think he was disappointed, even in his disciples? His students, the ones he gave personal attention to, when they never caught on and they didn't see him as the Savior, that when he stills the storm on the Sea of Galilee, they whispered about, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They didn't know him still. When Peter would pull his feet away and not let Jesus wash them, he says, if you don't do this, Peter, then you're not one of mine. He says, then give me a full bath, Lord. How disappointing it must have been for Jesus oftentimes with his own disciples. How disappointing is he in us, his disciples now, who are the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, who tend to go on our own, who make judgments and call out things that shouldn't be called out, who treat others not with love and respect, but with disdain and anger, putting them down at every opportunity we can so that we might feel greater. Oh, yes. It says, in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged. Nothing discouraged Jesus to quit. Nothing discouraged Jesus to stop. He even prayed in the garden, Father, please, if there's any way this can be done a different way, please, let it happen that way. But not my will, but yours be done. And what did he do at the end of that prayer? As his heavenly Father in some way indicated to him, it's going to happen the way we have it planned. He got up to meet his betrayer at the gate of the garden. This is the Lord, the servant of God, who in very peaceful way, in a very quiet way, looks at you and me and loves us. Loves us bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Loves us who are always breaking the rules, breaking his laws, disobeying him. And he loves us still. He never faltered. He never quit. But in love, he came and established justice on earth. He established justice for us. He paid the price for us so that while we earned what he went through, he paid it all for him, for us in himself. Did you have a good Christmas? When you think of why he came and what he did, it has to be a great Christmas, doesn't it? It has to be a great and a wonderful Christmas as we wonder at God's tremendous love for us. A love that would take him even to the cross. Oh, but the prophet isn't left there yet. He keeps looking forward and he says, this is what God the Lord says. So understand, this isn't his idea. It's not his opinion. This is what God the Lord says, the God of the covenant, the God of promise. This is what he has to say, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. Well, as he lists all these things, we say, well, God has a right to say and do what he wants, correct? Yes. Why would we ever challenge him? Why would we say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the way it is. You don't know the way what I've got to go through. Yes, he does. In every way, we're told in Hebrews, Jesus was tempted like we are. In every way, and yet was without sin. He knows what it feels to be abandoned. He knows what it feels like not to be loved. He knows what it feels like when others betray, when others deny. He knows the feeling to be alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried from the cross. He knows that feeling. He knows exactly how you're feeling right now. Whatever the situation may be, whatever your circumstance might be right now, God's been there, and he knows. And he has every right to lead you and guide you, because he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He stretches it out. He knows how to put it all together. He certainly can take care of what he has created. And he has certainly promised to take care of you. We can't ever forget that. Sometimes it gets so busy. We get so worried about all the things of this world that almost the world itself becomes our God, instead of saying, God, you who created all things, help me. Guide me. As our one hymn will say, take my hand and lead me. Oh, yes. This is the revealed God that we have here. When Jesus was baptized by John and the Spirit descended as in a dove, in the form of a dove, and the voice of God himself, the Father, says, this is my Son. Know who it is who came. Know why it is that every Christmas is a perfect Christmas. Not because we get the right parties and the right celebrations and we all get to our destination safely and on time. Because we know and review what God the Father did for you and me. What a blessing. What a blessing we have, because even the prophet continues, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. He called us to righteousness. And he takes our hand and holds us. And notice for his servant, I'll keep you and make you to be a covenant. Here is servant. For Jesus, he says, you're going to be the promise that I had given my people long ago, that I've given to Adam and Eve and I gave to the world. You are the one who will be the fulfillment of that covenant, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. At Christmas time, we have a lot of lights and things involved. We have lights on our Christmas trees and lights in the streets and on the trees in our houses outside. Lights that break the darkness. When we think of the darkness of sin, it's that which causes us blindness. We don't see a God who created us. We see only a God who demands. We don't like what he demands. And we don't think he has the right to tell us how to live our life. After all, it's our life, right? No. It's God's gift to you to live your life for him. It's God's gift to you that he would send his son to be the covenant for the people, to be a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind. Sometimes people can see fully well. They have 20/20, but they're blind to the love of God. They're blind to grace and forgiveness. They're blind to all the important things. Oh, they can see fine for this life, but they see nothing of the life to come. There is God sending his servant Jesus to be the light of the world. Light rules over darkness. Darkness can't stand up against it. Turn on a light, the darkness flees the room, doesn't it? Light a candle, the darkness flees in the vicinity. Darkness cannot rule over light. Satan cannot rule over the light of Jesus Christ. And there would be no reason we'd want to follow in darkness. There'd be no reason we'd want to be blind to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so we follow. We follow in that love there. He says, he frees us from the prison to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The dungeons at this time, yes, they were part of the prison. But as you built the walls, what happens is you build the walls of the prison. What you do is you excavate right there and you take the rock out of that hole and place that, and that would become the rocks for your wall. Well, now what do you do with the hole? Not a problem. Put a roof over it. Now you've got a dungeon. You've got a hole in the ground to keep the prisoners and with no windows available to them. And it was darkness, the type of darkness that you could touch and feel. And God took us out of that darkness. The darkness that was hopeless, the darkness that had no future, the darkness that took away all the joy of this life and brought us into the light of his son, Jesus Christ. That is Epiphany. The light of Jesus Christ shining in the darkness, taking us out of the prisons that Satan has put us in. And we sometimes have voluntarily followed and let him put us there to bring us into the light. Which then gives us really, I would think, the answer to the question that is so often asked. How was your Christmas? It was perfect, folks, because it acknowledged the perfect Son of God, the perfect birth, the perfect life. God's perfect answer to all our problems and situations in this life. Yes, how was your Christmas? In Jesus, perfect. May it ever be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God that comes to us through our perfect Savior Jesus ever keep your hearts and minds in true faith till we stand with Jesus in glory everlasting in the light of his presence. Amen.